The background detail of the ministry of Zechariah is the same detail which we considered for the ministry of Haggai last week. Both prophets lived and they ministered at the same time in the history of Israel. Therefore, they were literally companions in labour and in ministry for the Lord. They lived at a time when momentous events had taken place. The Babylonian dynasty had been overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And at that time of the overthrow, the Babylonian dynasty, when it was overthrown, the new king, Cyrus, at that time, issued the decree for the return of the Jews to their land, along with a command to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And we considered last week how that over 40,000, almost 43,000 Jews returned. It was not the entire number, nor was this the only time when the Jews would return to their land. We find in subsequent years afterwards that there would be a returning back to the land of promise in relation to the command of Cyrus and subsequent decrees that would be passed by Persian kings. But this first company that returned set about the work of rebuilding, and within a year, or just over a year, they had laid the foundation for the house of the Lord. But at this point, as we saw last week, these encouraging advances were met with stern resistance from the Samaritans. You remember how they set about the work of rebuilding, and no sooner had they set about the work, but the Samaritans came and said, "We want to help you. We want to work with you. We want to assist you in this work." But the Jewish leaders would not permit it, because they knew that the Samaritans represented a corrupted form of worship, and they knew that if this alliance was made, that it would lead subsequently to the corrupting of the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so they would not permit the Samaritans to be involved. This decision led to their opposition. It led to their resistance, eventually bringing the building work to a standstill for a period of 14 years. And we're told there in the book of Ezra how they prevailed in the court of the Persians, and they slandered the name of the Israelites, and the work of God ceased for a period of 14 years. Now during those years, the people of God lost heart. They became despondent, and they concentrated mainly upon the building of their own estates, the building of their own houses. Instead of concentrating on the house of God, instead of concentrating on the establishment of the worship of God again, they became downcast, and they gave themselves to their own interests and their own estates. And at that point, we find the Lord addressing the situation by sending these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And he sent them with the purpose of stirring up the Jews and to call them back to their duty and to set their priorities right again before the Lord. The people, we are told, responded to the word of the Lord obediently. And 4 years later, the house of God in Jerusalem was completed through the hard and committed effort of the people of God there in the city. Now the completion of the temple at that time cannot be rightly viewed without recognizing the place and the effort which, or the effect which, the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah had. If you turn over to Ezra chapter 6, you'll find in the verse 14 of that chapter, Ezra chapter 6 and the verse 14, We're told there this is the time of rebuilding now after the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah. We're told that the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now you'll notice here that the Lord has put into this historical narrative the direct effect of the ministries of these two servants in relation to the accomplishment and the completion of the house of God. It was through the ministry, it was through the word of God delivered and preached by these men that the house of God was completed. Therefore, these men assisted and complemented each other in the work. And we've got to notice that. A side-by-side study of the two prophecies will show us that each man had a particular emphasis. And that emphasis was different to the other man. Yet God blended the two together. And through their differing ministries and their differing emphasis, God brought about the accomplishment of the building of the house of God in Jerusalem. Haggai, who came first in order of time, contains only three chapters. And those chapters focus mainly upon challenging the people about their neglect. We looked at it last week and how the Lord immediately addresses the neglect. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lies waste? Is it time, the Lord says? He addresses the neglect and then he challenges them. He calls them to apply themselves to the work. He says, go up to the mountain, bring wood and build this house, and I shall be glorified in it. The Lord challenges. But when you come to the prophecy of Zechariah, who ministered at the same time, his prophecy contains 14 chapters, a lot more than what we have in Haggai. And when you study those chapters, you will find that they are very much prophetic, looking to the future with the intention of showing the ultimate success, not only of the building project then going on at the time, but more importantly, the success of God's redemptive purpose in the building of the spiritual temple, of which the earthly temple in Jerusalem was a type. Thus, when you take the two men together, Haggai is setting forth the duty and the work that the people had to set themselves to, whereas Zechariah had more of an emphasis upon the assurance and the encouragement that the work would be accomplished. Look, for instance, at Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And here the Lord addresses specifically Zerubbabel, who was the civil leader, the civil ruler, in verse 6. And then he says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace, unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. So you see, there's a differing emphasis. In Haggai, the emphasis is upon the duty and the work that needed to be done. But in Zechariah, the emphasis is upon encouragement. It's upon assurance that the work that they would set themselves to would be accomplished. That it would be completed and God would do as he said. So you have a differing emphasis in the ministries of these two men. And yet they are brought together at the same time and blended together by God for the accomplishment of His purpose. The appearance of these two men together is an illustration of how God accomplishes His work. He raises up different men with different emphasis in their ministry. And He blends them together to accomplish His purpose. You remember how the Apostle Paul put it when he wrote to the Corinthian church? He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Two men with two different ministries, two different emphasis in their ministry, and yet God blended the two together to accomplish His purpose. You see, no man has a complete ministry. God does not give the same ministry or the same emphasis of truth to every servant of His. Rather, they exercise a part of a wider ministry. One man may have a ministry which is used to convict the sinner, and another may have a ministry which reveals the way of salvation and brings that sinner savingly on to Christ. They are not to be viewed as two opposing ministries, but rather each in its own place, performing its own purpose, not independently, but interdependently on the other. And that's what we find here in this historical setting when we look at the prophecy of Haggai and the prophecy of Zechariah. Haggai coming to the people, convicting them of their sin, saying you've been neglectful in the work of God, you've put your own interests first, and now God is saying you're to rise up and build His house. It's very much a convicting ministry. But when you come to the ministry of Zechariah, it is a ministry of encouragement and assurance that the work that they would do would be accomplished in the purpose of God. So the Lord blended the ministries of these two men together to accomplish His purpose. But let's come to the ministry of Zechariah in particular. The aim, as already mentioned, is that of encouragement. There was much work to be done, there were few to do it, and there were many adversaries. In fact, when you read through this book, you'll find references made in chapter 3 to the adversary Satan himself. In verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Zerubbabel was the civil leader, Joshua was the spiritual leader, the high priest. And here we find this picture painted of the devil himself, Satan, and the name here in the Hebrew literally means the adversary, the one who stands to resist, the one who stands to oppose. And here we find the work of God opposed. This is the background. There is much opposition. There are many adversaries. And great is the work to be done, and few there are to do it. And so the Lord sends this man, Zechariah, in order to give the assurance of success. To give the encouragement that God's work would be completed and God's will would be accomplished. Zechariah, we find, lifts the eyes of the people from their present circumstances to the future. Not only their immediate future in relation to the building of the temple, but he lifts their eyes to the distant future, the future of the church of God and God's eternal redemptive purpose. And as this prophecy unfolds, you will find that it will take us far beyond the days of Zechariah and Haggai. It will bring us right down to the days of Christ in His flesh upon the earth, and it brings us further yet to the end of the age and the ushering in of the everlasting kingdom of God. And so the Lord is taking Zechariah now, and what He is doing is seeking to lift the people's eyes away from their present circumstances and to show them the future. For herein would their encouragement lie. Now the first six chapters of Zechariah contain seven visions which the prophet saw in one night, and they follow one after the other. Now I only want to consider the first of those visions because it introduces us to the main characteristic and the main theme and purpose of this ministry that Zechariah had. It is a description here in chapter 1 verse 8 through to verse 17. It is a description of the church then and the church in every subsequent age. We have a vision here of a man among a grove of myrtle trees. And from this vision which Zechariah saw, there came the promise of God's mercy to his people at that time in Jerusalem. Verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. As we consider this promise, we've got to keep in mind the circumstances surrounding it. There is discouragement in the hearts of God's people as they view their outward circumstances. The house of God has lain as a heap of rubble for 70 years. There are few, by way of comparison, to set themselves to this work, many adversaries, and those adversaries have already made themselves manifested and evident. And yet the response of the Lord is to lift Zechariah up to the throne of God and to give him a perspective from the eternal throne. Now you should stop there and consider that. Because in this opening vision which Zechariah sees, the Lord is making him see things as God sees them. And that's very important because it underscores to us the cure for discouragement. The cure for spiritual discouragement. When the people of God find themselves in days of great adversity and days of great affliction, when the work of God seems to be oppressed and hindered and opposed on every hand, the temptation is to look around at the circumstances and to sink down into the depths of despondency. But what the Lord did on this occasion was to lift Zechariah up to the throne and to give him a perspective from the throne, to show him, to make him see things as God sees them. You cannot and you will not understand the prophecy of Zechariah aright unless you can picture and visualize the circumstances of the people of God in those days. That beautiful temple built by Solomon, now a heap of rubble. For 70 years, Jerusalem has been in desolation. The covenant people of God have been exiled in the land of Babylon. Their numbers have been reduced dramatically by way of comparison to what they previously were. They have been made the slaves of Gentile rulers. They have forfeited the ministry of the prophets to a large degree. The worship of God is no longer conducted and carried on in the city of Jerusalem. On every hand there's desolation. And the first thing, when they set themselves to the work, the first thing that the Lord does is to give a perspective from the throne. And when you look at the work of God from an earthly perspective and from a human perspective, the end result will always be despondency, despair, and discouragement and dejection. It's only when we get a view from the throne that our hearts are encouraged and uplifted, and we set our hands to the work of God. For remember, this is at the beginning of this work of building. Once they start to build again, this is at the beginning. There are 4 years ahead of them. But we're told in Ezra that the work was finished. And the reason why the work was finished was because of this vision. This vision which Zechariah was commanded to go and cry to the people and tell them. And it applies in every generation of the work of God. What did Zechariah see? Well, in the first place, I want you to notice that he was shown Christ. In verse 8, he says, I saw by night. And that's important. This is in a dark season. And what happens when darkness falls upon the church? What should be the response? Well, look at this. And I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom or in the valley. And behind him there were red horses speckled in white. Here's the night season. Here's the time of darkness. Darkness has descended. And the Lord takes Zechariah and he shows him Christ. He shows him Christ. How do we know it is Christ? Well, look at verse 11. The army that was behind this man, they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. The man who is referred to in verse 8 is referred to in verse 11 as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Now that is a title which refers specifically to Christ. It's a title that belongs to him especially in the Old Testament scriptures, the angel of the Lord. Turn back to Genesis chapter 48. And we're going away back now into the days of the patriarchs. And it's the time when Jacob has been reunited with Joseph in Egypt. And during those years of absence, the Lord gave Joseph 2 sons. Remember how he gave them Manasseh and Ephraim? And now Joseph's bringing his sons to Jacob for a blessing. And you remember how Jacob blessed the younger first instead of the older? Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly or knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands. Now verse 16 is referring to the same person as verse 15. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. He's talking about the Lord. And now this title, you see, is used by Jacob away back then in reference to the Lord himself. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 23, the Lord speaks now to the Israelites through Moses. In verse 20, God the Father is speaking, and he's saying now of the Israelites, In verse 20 of chapter 23 of Exodus, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." This is a reference to Christ. God is speaking about his Son. And he's saying now that he will send his Son, mine angel, before thee. And Christ led the Israelites. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was the manifestation of God. And it was a manifestation of Christ. "I will send mine angel before thee." Now turn over to Malachi chapter 3. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And verse 1. Now in this verse, the word angel is not used, but the word messenger is. And in the Hebrew, it is the same Hebrew word that is elsewhere translated angel. So we could read it like this: "Behold, I will send my angel, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the angel of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now the first messenger is John the Baptist. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." This is a reference to John. And John came before the Lord in order of time. "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger," or the angel of the covenant. It is the same Hebrew word. It's the same title. It's the same meaning. And it is applied specifically to Christ. He is the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. Now turn over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Which brings us to the shipwreck of Paul in the Mediterranean Sea. And prior to the time that they have to abandon ship, Paul stands in the midst of the company in verse 22, and he says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that seal with thee." Paul refers to Christ as the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. So when we come back to Zechariah chapter 1, we can apply all this teaching and these references to Christ. And Zechariah is in the night time, and so is the work of God and the cause of God at that time in Jerusalem. And the first thing that the Lord does is to show Zechariah Christ. And to show him particularly in his mediatorial office as the God-man. He is the angel of the Lord. That is his title, relating or referring to his deity as the second person of the Godhead. But notice how he's also referred to as a man. We're told that in verse 8. "Behold a man." And there's his humanity. One person in two distinct and separate natures forever. God the Father shows Zechariah Christ in his mediatorial office. Do you know what the first cure for discouragement is in the spiritual life and in the work of God? It's a vision of Christ. It's a vision of Christ. And when we see him, isn't that interesting? The Lord doesn't say, behold the rubble all around you and the enormity of the work that has to be done and how few the resources are. When you read on, you'll find it talks about the day of small things. It was a day of small things in Zechariah's day. But the first thing the Lord does is to show Zechariah Christ. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. But then notice secondly, that the Lord revealed Christ in the midst of the church. Because he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom or in the valley. The marshland is the significance here. And this is a reference to the church. The church at that time was the Jewish people returning back from exile in Babylon, coming back to the ruins of Jerusalem. And the Lord likens that church to the myrtle trees in this deep and dark valley. The myrtle tree was just a shrub, really. A shrub with dark green glossy leaves and little white star-like flowers. And the leaves of this tree exhaled their richest odor when they were bruised. Isn't it interesting that the Lord doesn't liken the church to a great oak standing in its strength and its might, nor does he liken it to the cedars of Lebanon, but to this little, almost insignificant myrtle tree, and it's away down there in the valley. It's unseen, it's unrecognized, it's lowly, it's afflicted. And yet we're told here that when Isaiah lifted up his eyes and beheld, he saw this man. He saw the Lord's Christ standing among the myrtle trees. You see, the Lord would have his people in Jerusalem to know that even though they were a despised people, and even though they did not have great resources in themselves, yet he was in the midst of them. Look at verse 16. The message that comes from this vision is this: therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. I am in the midst. I am in the midst. And here Christ riding upon his horse, the sign of royalty and sovereignty, is seen in the midst, standing among the myrtle trees, standing in the midst of his church. It has application for every generation of believers, that when the darkness falls, and when the work of God is a day of small things, and the cause of God appears to lie in ruins, and the heathen appear to be victorious and triumphant, the Lord says, I'm in the midst of my church. I'm in the midst. And we must never forget that. We must never forget that. You see, these angels that are sent out, they come back with a report saying, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And what that means is that the wicked, that they have exalted themselves in every hand. They are at ease. And yet the work of God and the people of God are oppressed and suppressed. And the Lord refers to that in verse 15. He says, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. This is a time of affliction for His church. And the heathen are at ease, they're prospering on every hand. And yet the Lord says to His church, remember this, I'm in the midst. I'm in the midst. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember this. This book of Zechariah is intended to encourage and to give assurance of success to this feeble and few people in the work that they're setting themselves to uplift and to establish the cause of God and the worship of the Lord. And the Lord, in order to encourage them, says, keep your eye on me, for I'm in the midst. And then you'll notice in the third place in this vision that Zechariah was shown Christ in the midst of the church with the whole of heaven's army at his disposal. Look at verse 8 again. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And you'll notice the idea here is of progress going forward. The Lord is not hindered. The Lord is not obstructed by the rising up of the heathen. No, he's going forward. And behind him, following after him, were their red horses speckled in white. And these red horses carried angels. Because in verse 10, the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they, that is these angels upon these horses, answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. This is a reference to the angelic hosts of heaven. The angelic beings. And here we see them behind Christ. They're following behind him. He is their leader. He is their captain. He is their commander. They move at his command. And they are sent forth. And they go in obedience to his command. What is the Lord doing? The Lord is showing Zechariah that Christ is the exalted one, that he rules in the affairs of men for the sake of his church, and he sends forth his angels as ministers to and for his people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in this opening chapter, Paul is seeking to show the preeminence of Christ. He is the Son of God. And in verse 6 he shows his preeminence over the angels. And again, when he, that is God the Father, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, God the Father hath said of his Son, let all the angels of God worship him. This is at the time of his incarnation, when he has taken into union with his deity our humanity. And now as the God-man, God the Father says to all the angels, remember, this is a man upon the earth. And God says to all the angels of heaven, you're to worship this man. You're to worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thy Lord in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? See what Paul is saying here? He's setting forth the preeminence of Christ as the God-man, as the mediator. And he's saying that God has placed at his disposal the army of heaven. In Zechariah 1, God the Father is referred to as the Lord of hosts. The hosts of heaven, the angelic beings, and God the Father has placed at Christ's disposal that entire army. And Christ sends them forth into the world to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation, for the church. And that is why we find, right through the scriptures at different times, the appearance and the intervention of angels on behalf of the Lord's people and the Lord's cause. At this time, just prior to this, you remember Daniel remaining in the Persian court. And there were those in that court who were jealous of and wanted Daniel rid of. And they couldn't find any way except against his God and his faith. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And what did he say? The Lord has sent his angel. And he stopped the lion's mouths. You see, Christ has at his disposal the entire army of heaven. And he sends forth the angels to do his will. For the sake of his church. And those angels tonight are still the same. They are still the ministering spirits. And this is what the Lord says. In dark days, in the night season, in the day of small things, when there's much rubbish and when there are many adversaries, the Lord says, keep your eye on Christ and see him in the midst of the church. And see him as the captain of the armies of heaven, sending forth his angels to minister for those and to those who are the heirs of salvation. This is a message of encouragement. All the angels of heaven tonight are working on behalf of the church on earth. At Christ's command. But then I want you to notice fourthly, that Zechariah was shown Christ in the midst of the church, with the whole of heaven's army at his disposal, interceding on the church's behalf. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? What a wonderful picture this is. Here is the Lord Jesus, the God-man, the mediator. And even away back then, prior to his incarnation, when the church is in such a situation, the Lord Jesus is interceding for his church. He's interceding with the Father, the Lord of hosts. How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Jerusalem, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? The nations have inflicted great adversity upon the Lord's people, and those same nations sit at ease in their pride. And God's people are despised, rejected, oppressed. The cause of God, humanly speaking, appears to languish. And in the very midst of it, Christ is interceding. And his intercession is victorious. Because look, the Lord answered the angel that talked with me. Now, this is a different angel. This is the angel that has been sent to Zechariah to show him these things. This is the interpreting angel. And now Jehovah, God the Father, has answered this angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words, so that the angel that communed with me said unto me, "Cry thou, saying..." Now this is the response of Christ's intercession with the Father. And the Father now sends this angel to Zechariah, and he says, "Go and tell the people this." I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they held forward affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. This is saying that Christ's intercession prevails. It is victorious. The Lord here, in response to the intercession of His Son, confirms the desire and the affection of His heart for His despised and afflicted people. He says, "I am jealous. With a great jealousy." And then He reveals His anger towards the heathen. "I am very sore displeased with the heathen." And then He reaffirms His mercies to Jerusalem. "I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies." And then He reassures the completion of His house. "My house shall be built in it." And He assures the prosperity of His people. Verse 17. "My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Now what we've got to see here is that these blessings which came to pass were obtained and secured by Christ's intercession. It adds a fourth element, or should I really say the underlying element of the three elements that we looked at last week in all these events. Remember how we noted the overthrow of Babylon and the prayer of Daniel at that time, and then the decree of Cyrus and the return of the Jews? Well, preceding all of it was the intercession of Christ. The reason why the Babylonians were overthrown, the reason why the Persians were successful, the reason why the decree was issued, the reason why the Jews returned and set about the building, and the reason why they were recovered from the time of their discouragement and eventually completed the building of the temple, was because of Christ's intercession. He was interceding for the accomplishment of God's purpose. And that purpose was accomplished because Christ secured the mercy and the blessing which accomplished it. You see, it teaches us that the fulfillment of God's purpose is secure. The great redemptive purpose of God in every age shall be fulfilled because Christ is interceding for that, and his intercession always prevails. What does he say? In the spiritual realm, remember, the building of the earthly temple is only a type. It's a type of the building of the spiritual temple. Remember how Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, and then Peter in his first epistle? But Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because he intercedes for its accomplishment and its fulfillment. The success of the gospel, the success of the church, does not depend on the circumstances that the church is in or the resources that God's people have. As I have said already, it was a day of small things. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Who hath despised the day of small things? This was a day of small things for the people of God. They were in the minority. The wicked were in the ascendancy. The cause of God was at its lowest ebb in the land of Israel that ever it had been. It was a day of small things. But the success did not rest upon the circumstances, whether favorable or unfavorable, nor did it rest upon the resources. Look at verse 6 of that same chapter. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power. That's talking about the resources of the church, human might or military might or financial might or whatever way you want to interpret it. The success of the gospel, the success of God's eternal purpose, does not depend on the circumstances of the church or the resources of the church. It may be the very opposite. And you see there in verse 7 of that chapter how it's likened to a great mountain. This work that had to be done, it seemed insurmountable to the people. Who art thou, O great mountain? It's insurmountable. An obstacle that we can't get over. And yet here it is said before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. That's what God does. God takes what are mountains to the minds of his people, and God turns them into plains. Whether it be in our own lives, in our families, or in the work of God generally, God takes what seems to be a mountain and he turns it into a plain. And the reason why is because Christ is interceding perpetually for his people and for the sake of God's eternal purpose. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Spirit of God accomplishes what we cannot accomplish. And this he does as a result of Christ's intercession. Zechariah was given this vision not only to benefit himself and the people of his day, but to instruct and benefit the people of God in every age. We are not to look at our outward circumstances. We are to look to Christ. And when we see him in the night season, we will see him in the midst of his church, going forward with the command of heaven's army at his disposal, interceding successfully and victoriously for the eternal or the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. What a message this is. And when you read on through, and I would encourage you to do so. In fact, I almost feel like taking up this book after we deal with Malachi next week, God willing. I don't know if that's the case, but I feel inclined to take up the whole of this book and just go through it. Because it's a wonderful book. And it relates not only to the events that prevailed in Zechariah's day, but events that will prevail right down to the end of time itself. But it is a book of encouragement. And right at the opening, at the portal of it, the Lord says, "Behold, a man standing among the myrtle trees." It points us to Christ. And it's in Christ that we will find our encouragement in the work and in the witness of the gospel.